The title of our message this morning is Words That We Choose to Say. Now, here's something that you're going to think right now. Actually, you'll think it later on in the sermon. You'll think, man, I wish so-and-so would have been here today. They could have really used that word. The reality is, no, it's for you. And it's for me. As I've been studying this week, this is a message that has convicted me and corrected me time and time and time and time again. Have you ever wished that you had said something differently to somebody else? That the words just did not come out right? Now, I'm not saying just saying something awkward, but possibly that you said something maybe in anger or before you knew all the facts, or, you know, just where they say, you know, insert foot in mouth. Have you ever said words that hurt other people, that caused more harm than good? And you think back after the fact, like, man, I wish I could just take that back. Maybe you're like me, where you like to zing, where it's thoughtless words. You're like, oh, I have to say it, and you just say it. And it's not even in anger or nothing, but it's just, it's witty, but maybe it's, I don't know. The word I'm thinking of is snarky. I don't even know why I had to think of that word. Can someone tell me where snarky came from? Is that a Downton Abbey or Downton Abbey one? Jody, is that on there? Snarky? There's this part where one of the maids in Downton Abbey goes, my, put the knives back in the drawer, Miss Shop. You know, cutting with a knife, so put it back. Okay, back on track. Get out of Downton Abbey. You ever want a do-over where you've burned a bridge you wish you could rebuild? All because of words. Now let's take the flip side of that. Has there ever been someone who has spoken a word to your life that you could hold on to? That's gotten you through difficult times? That literally helped you go into a different phase of life because of what somebody said to you? Because they had words of faith or belief in you, or their word of encouragement right at the right time. And even now, you can look back in your life and say, man, when so-and-so said this to me, it changed my life for the good. There's power in our words. Words are things that we choose to say. So Paul is here writing to the church at Ephesus. We've been going through these chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, and now we're wrapping up chapter 4 in Ephesus, and how this is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Again, the Roman Empire, it was the empire of its time. Everything went through them. We know that there was a temple in Ephesus where everybody went to, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a place of trade, and it was a place that was dark with the occult, with people living lives any way that they chose to. And here Paul comes in, and he preaches Jesus Christ as God, and a church is birthed. People accepted his truth, and they now start to live their lives by the principles of God's word. And this new person inside is really combating the culture of the time. Here they are, a new creation, Jesus Christ, but all around them is this darkness, the old way of life. And there's a struggle taking place, and thus Paul writes this letter to the people of Ephesus. If you want a review on it, you can look online, and we have probably four chapters of Ephesians for the last... every other month since October, so you can look into that later. But there's been a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that's really been kind of the focus for the last 4 weeks. And it's where Paul says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." Now we know this word Gentiles means the world, it means culture, it means that way of thinking that is not God's way of thinking. And there are so many different examples that we can look at how we can say, you know what, that's just not right. That's not how God sees it. Maybe it's what someone's doing. Maybe it's what people are saying. Maybe it's the way that we should or should not be acting. But Paul has made it very clear here that there are ways that we should act, things we should think and shouldn't think, and things we should say and shouldn't say. And in chapter 4, he is now talking about these real things in our lives that need to change. Whether it's having a lying tongue, or being dishonest, same thing I guess, being angry. That we're supposed to work hard, not be thieves. And here he comes into this next part. He says, don't live like non-believers do. Don't live like you did before you knew Jesus. And so here we are, verse 29, chapter 4. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. Now, we'll get to this, but that's actually, if you go back in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that's where he talks about how he has identified us as his own, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So all of that to say this, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to talk differently than we did before we knew Jesus. Amen. There's power in our words. You can tell a lot about a person by how they speak, by what they say. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we need to talk about our language. What does it look like to become the Christian that God wants us to be? Remember, in verse 17, Paul says, with God's authority, in other versions of the Bible, says, I insist that you listen to me and that you throw off the old life and take on the new. Do not live like the world any longer. Amen. Think about this. If you travel to different countries, they speak different languages, right? If you were to move to Mexico right now, you'd have to learn Spanish. If you move to France, you'd have to learn French. You see, when you move into a new kingdom, you move into a new culture, you also move into a new language. You can't live in God's kingdom and not speak His language. You have to speak like God speaks. The first step into immersing yourself into a new culture is to learn its language. Am I right? Paul is saying that the world outside of God's kingdom speaks differently than how God and His kingdom speak. Now that you are a Christian, you are going to have to speak differently. Here's my points. Number one, question. Does the way I speak attract or push away people? Think about this. The words I use, are people attracted to that, or are they pushed away? Does your speech make people feel better or make them want to avoid you? You know, there's words that Paul used here. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. He says, let everything you say be good, helpful, and an encouragement to those who listen. You see, people listen to our words. So they're going to be either good or they're going to be bad. Destructive or helpful. Beating down or lifting up. How do our words affect those people in our lives? Really, it comes down to this. Our speech, our words, should give people grace. That word grace, unmerited favor. People should get the words that they don't deserve. This is the phrase that has been beating me up all week long in a positive way. I'd say not beating me up, building me up. You know, as God tears down the things in my life that shouldn't be there, and then He builds me up with Himself. But think about this. How often do people get words that they deserve from you? Well, they had it coming. Am I the only one that's ever said that? Have you ever thought that? What would life be like if people got the words that they don't deserve? Words of grace. Those are the words that God wants us to share with people. Think about this in Ephesus. This is a young church surrounded by idolatry. surrounded by bad stuff. They have this newness inside of them, and all they want to say is, you're wrong. You're going to burn and go to hell. But Paul is saying, speak grace. Speak the words they don't deserve. Life. Goodness. Too often we blast people. We blast them with our opinions, with negativity, skewed truth. We should be blasting people with what they don't deserve. We should be blasting people with grace. Words that are kind, forgiving, compassionate, that they could not possibly deserve. But yet God is speaking this to them. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. What's the Holy Spirit trying to speak to the people in our lives? Are we letting Him speak through us? Or are we just sharing our opinions? You see, because you are God's and His Son is in you, grace should be poured out in our speech. In Mark chapter 14, there's an account of Peter. Jesus has just been taken in to be examined by the high priests and by the people that are about to crucify him. And he's been separated from his disciples. And Peter knows this is taking place, and he wants to come in and hear what's taking place. And it says, so he goes through this place, and he's sitting there by a fire right outside where Jesus is being interrogated, examined, judged. And as he's sitting there talking to these people, they say, you're one of them. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? He goes, no, I'm not. He goes, but you talk just like him. We can tell you're a Galilean. He goes, no, I'm not. I am not with him. Because he was scared for himself, right? And then as he goes to another fire, he leaves out and goes to another one. They said, no, you're one of Jesus' disciples. He goes, no, I'm not. And then the Bible says, and then he cursed at them. And they said, I think we're wrong here. There's no way this is one of Jesus' disciples. They don't talk like that. It says, then the rooster crowed and he was sad and sorry. But isn't it interesting how here Peter, one of the top disciples that Jesus had, people knew who he was. But simply by a word, even though I think they still thought, that is Peter. No, it must be his twin, because there's no way a disciple of Christ would talk like that. And in an instance, the thought of Jesus was gone. The crowd had seen Peter with Jesus. They said his speech gave him away. But he began to curse, and the crowd backed off. See, our language should give us away that we're different.
Amen. That's right.
Yep. This is what Paul is saying. Our words should let people know we're different. We're not like the world. We're not of the world. Maybe the old Brian spoke that way, but not the new creation Brian.
Amen.
Not the Brian that confesses Christ as Lord. He doesn't speak like that. Peter knew that the biggest way to get the crowd away from him was simply to curse. And they pulled away. I wonder how much of our speech gives us away. You say, well, Pastor Brian, you don't know where I work. You don't know what I'm around all day long. You don't know what I have to hear. Sometimes I just have to get their attention. Well, Pastor, if you had my kids, oh, trust me, if you had my kids, if you dealt with what I dealt with every day, you would understand. Trust me, I understand. I understand that we have four books in the Bible where there's this man named Jesus who is fully man and fully God. Who is beat up, spit on, betrayed, frustrated probably all the time. Always being pulled in every direction, yet he never cursed.
Right.
And it's his spirit which is supposed to be alive in us.
Right.
And he's the one that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Right.
He's the one that says, greater things shall you do.
Yes.
Our words should be different because of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, it's something. I mean, we all probably run across professionals in our lives. When I say professionals, I mean the people who wear the suits and ties. They look important. But you know, one of the biggest turnoffs for me is when someone who's supposed to be a professional, a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer or, I'll say, a pastor, you know, and all of a sudden you hear foul and abusive language coming out of their mouths. There's no word I hate more than the F-bomb. Oh, I hate that word. And when you hear someone who's supposed to be professional speaking that way, I lose all respect instantly for them. You know, I think there's a lot more about professionalism in what we speak than how we appear. You may have a three-piece suit, but talk like you're in the gutters. And that's really where it's at. James talks about how, in James chapter 3, he says, isn't it crazy how such a small spark can set an entire forest ablaze? How a tiny rudder can turn a huge ship? How a little bridle can turn a powerful horse? He says, and that's how the tongue is. How the tongue controls the whole body. And he says, isn't it amazing how out of the same mouth, blessings and cursings can come out? He says, you can't have fresh water out of a polluted spring. You can't be taking, you know, fruit and thorns or thistles off the same plant. And it's not supposed to be that way with our mouths either. It identifies us. It tells us who we are. You see, the tongue, it will set our lives up for the direction that it's going to go. Something I've been working on with some of our track throwers, and if you're here and you've been saying this, just know I've already said this to you. Don't go up and say, I can't do it.
That's right?
Because you're not going to do it.
That's
set yourself up to throw far. I'm going to say, I'm going to throw 100 feet and let it go, or let it go. Set yourself up with your words and what you're going to say. Because your words will determine where you go. So you're probably saying, okay, so do I get a list? As Christians, we're really good about a list. Do this, don't do that. Right? So, okay, so pastor, tell me what I can say and what I can't say. And I'll just try. It's not about, it's not about having words that are condoned and words that are not condoned. It's about the heart. Jesus also said in Matthew 5:18, he says, the words you speak come from the heart. Think about that. It's about the heart. Again, Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as Lord, makes us into a new creation. He redeems us. He restores us. That means He brings us back to the original condition that we're supposed to be. Not just on the outside or in our mind, but in our speech. And that's reflected by how we speak. So, the words I say. Does the way I speak attract or push people away? Second is this. Do I say what I want or what people need? This is the one that gets me. It gets me so much. Like I said, I have a lot of opinions. I have a ton of opinions. And I really do try very hard to ask myself this question. Do I say what I want to say or do I say what people need? Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Do I say what I want or do I say what is needed to be said? Do I give grace to people around me and help them with their needs? Now here's the thing. Sometimes there's hard words that have to be said. I think this is why Paul said earlier, he says to speak the truth in love. Because there are hard words that have to be said sometimes. Conversations that are not fun to have, but they have to take place to get people back on track or going in the right direction. You know, there's times where our language will leave us frustrated. And you may not like me, or you may not like somebody else because of what had to be said. Now the hope is that it's spoken in love. I ask myself often, did I say that the right way? Okay, or this, did it come out the way I intended it to come out? Was my motives out of anger or justice, which is not my right? God's the judge. I don't give justice, He does. Or do I share in truth? Are these words of grace? You know, believe it or not, Jesus also used harsh language. But it was truth and love. You know, before you start picking at the speck in your brother's eye, why don't you pull the log out of your own head? I'm sure he said it better than that, but, you know, actually, I think that's what he said. Get away from me, Satan. Wouldn't that tick you off a little bit? Would that hurt your feelings? You know, there's times and there's a place for harsh words. Hard words is better. But you still have to ask yourself before you do those words, am I going to say it right? And here's my little two bits for you. Before you use hard words, don't ever use hard words in the moment. If you have to stop, walk away, then come back. Because we don't always deal with our anger. Because remember, anger is not bad. We all have it. God has it. It's an emotion. It's part of who we are. But it's how we respond to our anger. And I'll be honest, there's times where I cannot respond the way I would like to, or the way I should respond. And so you got to button up the lips and walk away. Or say, you know what, we need to have this conversation at a later time. Ephesians 4:30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. You see, when we're saved, we become a new creation. We receive a new language. And we also receive a new instructor. You can say, you know what, I would love to be able to talk differently, but I just don't know how. That's why God gave us His Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, this is what Paul's referring back to. He says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. That's all of us, right? The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this that we would praise and glorify Him. You see, when you ask Jesus into your heart, when you surrender to His lordship, that means when He becomes master and we become slave. It's way better than that. It's better than it sounds, okay? But when we become His, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And He directs our steps. He teaches us. He speaks to us. And He can change our language. You see, the moment that we believed and accepted the gospel, we were given the Holy Spirit. We were sealed by Him. That means when God sees us, He sees the Spirit of His Son, Jesus. It's just, I mean, this word sealed, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But you know, have you ever watched those old movies like in the Middle Ages where the king writes a letter and then he puts that red stuff, wax on it, and then he has like the seal and he stamps it really hard. He goes, now go send this to whatever over here in this other country. You know, but there's the seal of the king on the letter or on the document. And that way, you know, these are the words of the king. They're sealed by him.
Right.
It's the same way with us. God has a seal, the Holy Spirit, which He stamped on our lives. And when He sees us, He sees His Son. He sees His sons and daughters. Now, it's really bad when we have a seal on us and the words that come out of us are not the words of the King. Well, don't you have the seal of God on your life? That doesn't sound like Him. That's not from His kingdom. It grieves God when we're not sounding like Him. In Genesis chapter 6, God's, you know, contending with His creation. And He says, you know, I'm sorry I ever even made them. I'm going somewhere with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had made Saul king of Israel after the people for so long and said, we want a king, we want a king. He's like, well, I'm your king. I'm your God. He goes, no, we want a person king. He's like, okay, well, here's Saul. No, I don't think it was that flippantly. I mean, he chose Saul. He had great plans for Saul. But in 1 Samuel 15, I think it was the Amorites or one of the ites, and God says, I want you to go in and destroy these people. Don't take the spoils, because this isn't conquer and conquest. This is purging. This is judgment. This is you being used by me to wipe them out. And it says that Saul said, or that after all this, that he actually took what was good for himself. So he disobeyed God. And it says then in Psalm 15, verse 10, it says that God was sorry that he had made Saul king of Israel. Now, this isn't that God made a mistake. This isn't God. I mean, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we grieve God, God's like, I'm just so disappointed in you. Why did you do that? I'm sorry I ever even knew you. Those aren't God's words. That's not what he's saying. What grieves him is that we are stopping from what we should have been, what we could have been in him. I mean, look at Saul in this. God anointed Saul to be king of Israel. God had plans for his whole life to be a good king, a just king. He wanted him to be blessed. But Saul took himself out of that blessing by disobeying God. And that's what grieved God. It grieved him that his child was not serving him because he was now not living in what he could. Okay, let's get more personal with this. Any parents, are you ever grieved by your kids? Don't raise your hand. I can do it myself. I'll do it for all of us. You're not sorry you ever had your kids. You don't want to say, get out of here, I never want to see you again. I am grieved by you. No, you're hurt. Because you're thinking, man, because of you, we can't go watch that movie now. You would have loved it. I went and got Moose Track Munch ice cream at the store, but you didn't eat your dinner. I'm grieved that you don't get to experience the joy of Moose Track Munch. I think it's called something else, Moose Tracks. Western Family Smith's. It's really good. Go ahead and get it. It's like $4.89. It's cheaper than Tillamook, and it's my new favorite ice cream. But we get grieved as parents when our kids disobey because they don't get to do what they could have done. They could have had more in life in that moment. Or we get grieved because we've given them good direction and then they don't follow it. We can see the hurt and the pain that they're going through. Like, oh, please, just turn back and go right. That's what God's grieved about. He's not disappointed and doesn't want us around anymore. He's like, oh, I did not create you for the garbage that you're in. And it grieves him. And think of how many times our words have literally just thrown us into the garbage. And that's what grieves God. It grieves him when we don't use good words because it takes us away from the life and fullness that we could and should be living in. Think about this. Do I talk? This is a question I was asking myself this week. Do I talk in a way that really shows that I believe that God is present with me? That every word that comes out of my mouth, he hears. And he just doesn't hear like up in the clouds playing a harp, like last week. As we know, that's not how it is. You know, he's inside of me. Do I speak in a way that I understand and believe that God hears my words firsthand? Do we really think that if we're Christians, that the Holy Spirit is in us? Or is that something that we just say? Has it become so commonplace that we can live one way or say one thing of how we're supposed to live, but really live a different way and speak a whole different way? Take it a step further. Do I really talk to him daily? Am I talking to God all the time? Do I really believe that the Holy Spirit is always present in my life? You see, the Spirit of God that I know is love.
That's right.
Not hateful.
Come on.
Not short-tempered. He builds up. He's pure. He's truth. He's love. He's compassion. He's grace.
That's right.
And so that should be coming out of my mouth because that's who's inside of me.
Right.
How much of my language is the opposite of what the Holy Spirit is saying? That's what Paul is talking about here. How much of my language is tearing people down rather than building them up? My speech should never grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I guarantee you, mine does. It's something I'm working on. And we will always be working on it. But again, we surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That's not just what we do, that is what we say as well. Because the reality is this, somebody's going to get it on video. We've been watching this show called Blue Bloods. We don't have cable, and so, and I like Tom Selleck. So we've foregone Downton Abbey, and we've gone to the streets of New York where there's shooting and cops. But anyways, it's funny how, you know, there's this constant conflict between the men in blue, men and women in blue, and the street. And it seems like every time that there's an altercation, it's a good cop word, you know, with a perp. Anyways, there's someone with a phone videotaping it. And I don't know how many of these episodes are all about, you know, somebody has a view on their phone, an angle of what happened, and it paints you in a really bad light. And just this thought that somebody somewhere is taping you. You may think you're alone or getting away with it, but somebody is watching. Now we're in the era of drones. You have no idea how paranoid I am about drones. Anyways, whole different topic. Let's move on. Let's get back to the Bible. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. In the Bible, it says that you have to get rid of something. It's assuming that we have not gotten rid of it. Think about this. Paul says, get rid of bitterness in your life. Why is he saying that? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation. Bitterness? That's not in me. Thank you, Diana. You get my humor with that. Obviously, it is in you. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, get rid of it.
Right.
Otherwise, Paul would have said, you're a new creation. Bitterness is not of thee. Therefore, thank you for not being bitter. No, Paul says, get rid of it. Rage? I'm not a rageful person. Anger? Harsh words? Slander? Evil behavior? Obviously, even as a new creation, we have this tendency to go that direction. Because I don't know about you, but when someone speaks bad about me, or my family, or the people I love, or God, my first response is bitter. And so Paul says, it's going to happen, so get rid of it. Right. Don't even go there. Get rid of it before it starts, because it's there. You know, as a pastor, again, I am as human as the next person. I'm just going to be very transparent. I'm not going to say I'm going to be honest with you, because we already had that conversation. I'm just going to be transparent, more transparent. So I deal with people all the time. And in the church and outside the church, colleagues, different stuff all the time. And I've been going through this one thing for the last couple of months that literally, I mean, okay, please forgive me for saying this. But just let me, you've been there. And I was telling Tara just the other day, I said, you know what? If I see this person, they're going to get it. I mean, what I'm dealing with, what I'm trying to get rid of, literally, I told Tara, I was like, if I see them again, what I'm going to say, I'm going to put, And I've fantasized about this conversation I'm going to have with this individual. And I'm just going to I'm going to show them what they really are. That's what I'm thinking. Because I can think fast, I can zing them. And my thought, literally, what I have, it's not rage, and it's not necessarily slander, but they're definitely harsh words. And so I'll be honest. You know how we talked about a couple weeks ago how it says don't go to bed angry, don't give the devil a foothold. You know, and I preached that, and yet I still have this unresolved issue in my life. And I've been thinking about it for weeks. And even as this week, as I was preparing this message, and I got to this point, I wrote for my little topic here. I said my issue, because I don't want you to know what it is, but God knows. And I've told my wife, I don't know, probably at least a dozen times when the thought of this person comes to my mind, I'm like, oh. I'm so angry at them. I am going to abuse them with my words the way they deserve it. Not grace, but what they need, in my opinions. I'm not going to do that now. God has actually been working in my life. And I'm sharing that with you just because I don't care who you are, you have things where people hurt you so deeply that you're bitter, that you're angry, that you want retaliation, that you don't want to give them the words they don't deserve. You want to give them the words that they do deserve. You see, there are people who deserve anger and rage, and you're bitter about it. So you want to take matters into your own hands and give it to them. But that's not our job. We don't judge. God is the judge. He is the one who brings justice. Not my words, not your words. You see, when you become a Christian, you've laid your life down. You've decided to let Jesus live His life through you.
Amen.
You don't have the right to your opinions. I don't have the right to my opinions.
That's right.
Mine should reflect His. I should have words of grace. So Paul's great about giving us a list. I think I missed my third point. Oh well, there's only 2 points this morning. Paul gives us a list of things we shouldn't do. He says bitterness. So here's a question. Ask yourself, do I have bitterness in my life? Here's how you can know. It means a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Is there somebody in your life that you just refuse to be a peacemaker with? Well, then you're bitter. Get rid of it. Who are you bitter at right now, in this moment? Who riles you up when you hear their name mentioned? You hear a name and you're just like, oh, they're going to get what I think about them. Who is it? You might have bitterness. God's not saying, oh, just let it go. What God is saying is, let me handle it. Let me handle it for you. You are not created to deal with this. God will bring justice. God will handle it for us. Second question for what Paul gives us. He says, rage. Ask yourself, do I have any rage in my life? What rage is, it's that outburst of anger. It's the explosion. Well, it's just for a second. It's just the way I am. No. We talk about explosions. They blow things up. It may just be for a moment, but it causes a lot of damage. It's when we say, well, I'm just made that way. It's just what I do. No, it's not. Third, do I still have any anger in my life? This is when you hold on to a grudge. This is where, like with this individual, I mean, I've been angry at him. I mean, look at the progression. Bitterness, rage, anger. This is why the Bible says, do not be angry. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Where you just keep replaying it in your mind. And you just start to seethe. And you're like, That's the anger we shouldn't have. Then he says, harsh words. Do I have harsh words in my life? I think it's the English Standard or American Standard version. It says brawling. Brawling words. Fighting words. Have you heard that phrase? Oh, those are fighting words. This word in the Greek, it means to cry, shout, scream, shriek. It's one of those words. It's just like if you hear the word oink. Oink only has one meaning, right? Or boo. It has one. This word in the Greek is, I couldn't pronounce it. But it means the same thing. This it means to shriek. So I'm not going to do it, but I do this sometimes with the girls to get their attention. And I actually did this to the track kids the other day. They weren't paying attention to me. So I go, hey! But really loud. And they're like, you just yelled at us. And I wasn't trying to be mad or nothing. I just, you know, want to get their attention. But do you ever raise your voice so that people know that you're saying something or that you're serious? That is what he's talking about here. That's considered a harsh word. It's a word out of frustration where you blast your voice. Well, they won't listen to me unless I raise my voice. I've been there. I've done it. But it's not right. Paul is saying we shouldn't be that way. Well, I can't get their attention. What else am I supposed to do? Fifth, slander. So this is a word I can't say in the Greek. The Greek word for slander is blasphemia, where we get the word blasphemy. Do we have blasphemous language towards others? It's speech that is meant to hurt somebody. You want to say it to hurt them. Well, I just want them to know how serious I am. This is a serious issue, so I had to. Using words that are meant to hurt. The last one is malice. Here's a word in the Greek too. So the word in the Greek is K-A-K-I-A, pronounced kaka. If you're laughing, you obviously know what kaka means. Kaka words is malice, where you wish ill will towards someone, where your desire is to injure them. See, there's going to be things that create friction in our lives. We have hard conversations. We have things that just get our goat that bother us. But there is a way that is God's way, and then there is a way that is our way, our old way, let's say that, our old way to talk. You know, here's something too. I mean, you may be this person, you may live with this person, you may work with this person, but we all know the person that's like eggshells. We've always, well, I better walk on eggshells around that person, because you never know when you're going to hit a landmine and they're going to blow up on you. Sorry. If you've been that person, I mean, I don't think that I blew up necessarily. I'll share my next one, my next story. I can't help but be transparent. So the other day, Avery left the freezer open. And worst part about it was not only did everything defrost out of the freezer, and luckily we only had like about 10 more packages of hamburger from our cow, but still, you know, at $5-6 a pound, you know, organic is even more probably. And, you know, it was fine because it was still not bad. I think I could have refroze it or whatever. But then our stupid dog goes into the garage. He's a stupid dog. Okay, words. Okay, anger, bitterness, get... Okay, I'm better now. The dog, the wonderful dog that we have, pulls out every package of hamburger, and he doesn't eat it. He takes a bite. I drive home from the church for lunch, and like, what is that in the yard? I thought, that dog, he got into like a McDonald's bag or something. And just all around the front yard is hamburger. Oh.
You still have a dog?
Yes.
Yeah. Kaka. That's all I could think of. It's just words to hurt. But anyways, I come in the house and Avery knew I was upset. I mean, I think probably there was walking on eggshells. And I was like, who left the freezer open? Oh, it's open. It's all out there. And I go out to the garage, and the whole thing's like frozen. I had to get the hair dryer. And this is the thing, too, is I got Tara's hair dryer, plug in the extension cord. I'm in a puddle of water, and it's right there, and I'm just drying it. She's like, Brian, look what you're doing. And I was like, it has a breaker on. It only shocked me for a minute. But anyways, all of that, after this outburst from me, you know, I had to go to Avery, I mean, because Avery was crying then. She felt responsible. It was her fault. I felt like this big. I thought, how did I just make my daughter feel? And so I go to her, and I'm like, Avery, I shouldn't have spoken like that. I said, will you forgive me? And she's like, yeah, and, you know, and we hug, and just try to spend extra time with her that day, because she's a tender-hearted little girl. And I don't want her to think of me as her dad, as someone's going to blow up on her. And that she has to walk on eggshells. I want my daughter to think, Daddy, be able to come, you know, and hug me. Not to think, okay, Dad's coming home. Can I go near him or can I not? Is that how we want our kids to feel about us? Do we want anybody to feel that way about us? They come into the workplace like, oh, don't go to the boss today. I'll stay away from Joe. You know, stay away from Frank. You know, they've had a day. Do we want people to have to walk around eggshells with us? If we misspeak, if we act the way we shouldn't, apologize. Make it right. Repent. This is what Paul's talking about here. I want to build people up. I don't want to tear them down. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So what do we do instead? Let me just ask you two questions. Where can I show kindness in my life? Ask yourself that. Where am I not kind and I need to be? Or who with? I don't need to know what that is. You know what it is, just like I do. Where can I be kind? Romans 5:8 says, you know, that we got grace when we didn't deserve it. Yet when I was still a sinner, Christ forgave me. Where can I have grace with my words? Second is this, where can I show more forgiveness in my life? What do you need to let go of and let God? Because you know, they say forgiveness is like poison. It's like you drinking it and think it's going to hurt the other person. It destroys our lives. That's why we forgive. Where can I be more kind? Where do I need to forgive? You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't go chapter 1, verse whatever, chapter 2. It was one long letter. And so let's go to chapter 5. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. We were watching this, the Shaq movie, and he goes, God, he would talk to the main character, and he'd say, oh, I'm really fond of that person. Oh, I'm really fond of them. And then the main character goes, is there anybody that you're not fond of? And he's like, no. You know, His dear children. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. God simply says that He loves us. And He wants us to be like Him. What parent really doesn't want their kids to be like them if they love them? I mean, if you love your kids, you want them to be like you. You train them up the right way. The same way with us. What needs to change in our language? Are we speaking like we're part of the kingdom of God? Or are we foreigners to that? Where can you be more kind? Where can you be more forgiving? Let the Holy Spirit, who you're sealed with, direct that part of your life. I guarantee you He will. And with that, let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You how You have you speak to us every day. You speak to us every time we open this Bible. And You show us how to be more like You. And Father, I ask that today that we would have words of grace in all of our conversations, that we'd be kind-hearted, that we'd be compassionate, loving, that we'd speak the truth in love. Father, I ask that You just help us to get rid of rage and bitterness and anger and harsh words and slander and malice out of our lives. And Father, that when we do make these mistakes, God, help us to be quick to ask for forgiveness. Lord, let us not be eggshell Christians, where people are scared of us because of what we might say wrong. But God, let people know that when they come to us, they're going to receive love. They're going to receive words of encouragement. Father, let us speak words that years from now, people can look back to us as individuals or as a church and say, you know what? They really helped me through this time of my life, and I can still hold on to that word today. And Father, our greatest hope is that these people would be drawn to You through us. Help us, Father, in making disciples of people. In Jesus' name, amen.